Lord Jesus, we just come before you again and open to hear all you have to teach us through this very difficult story today. Thank you for each of the ladies that are here today, Lord. Just bless them through your word. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So as I always do, I begin with the review because we need to remember. I don't know about you, but my rememberer doesn't work quite like it used to. So our author who is writing Genesis is whom?
Moses.
Who is the audience? The Israelites who have just come out of slavery. Do you remember why he's writing? What is the purpose? There's two purposes.
To teach them who God is.
Teach them who God is and?
So they can remember.
So they can remember and also who they are in relationship to God. So what we've been following is God is building a nation for himself. He began with a covenant with Abraham. He renewed it with his son Isaac, and now we've been following the story of his grandson Jacob. Now, as we've come to see, this is a spiritual journey. He doesn't have it instantly. He's learning as he's going along. We know, what does his name mean?
Deceiver.
Heel grabber, and deceit seemed to be part of his life. And as a result, he had to flee from his brother because what had he stolen from his brother?
Birthright.
His birthright. And what had he deceived his father out of? The blessing of the firstborn. So now Esau wants to kill Jacob. So Jacob's fleeing and he's going to his uncle Laban, and the Lord meets him on his way. And that's where we saw the first time his encounter with God was the stairway to heaven, which we know was probably a ziggurat. And what were the angels doing?
Going up and down,
which is the reverse of what the culture would have said, because they were taking Jacob's concerns. He's running, he's leaving his country, he's afraid. And it's showing that his concerns are going to the Lord. And then the Lord spoke specifically to Jacob, renewed the covenant, said that I will be with you, I will guide you, and I will bring you back here. And Jacob then made a vow that God would be not only the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, but he would be the God of Jacob. And he named that place what? Bethel, the house of God. So that was his first encounter with the Lord there. He went to Haran and he lived with his uncle. And what's his uncle known for? Deceit. The first deceit that's recorded is on the wedding night. He thinks he's getting Rachel, and who does he get?
Leah.
And then he's going to build flocks and herds, but he's going to build it with the animals that are spotted and speckled and everything else. So what does his uncle do? Removes all of those and gives Jacob all the pure ones so that they can't mate. And he also tells us that he changed his wages over and over and over again. So Laban was a master at deceit, even better than Jacob was. So Jacob finally realizes Laban's not going to let him go. He flees. And after 20 years, he's finally free of his uncle Laban. And he's on his way back to Canaan. And who's he going to face next? His twin brother Esau, and the reason he left in the beginning was, what did Esau want to do?
Kill him.
So now he's going to have to face Esau. And we know that Jacob now is growing in his faith, and so he sends messages. He doesn't want to surprise his brothers, and the messengers come back. It says Esau's coming with what? 400 men. We never did figure out why. I guess it's not important to the story, but what was Jacob's feeling about this? He was what? He was very much afraid, but now this new Jacob took it to the Lord, and he prayed, and the Lord assured him that he would be with him. And the brothers met, and when they met, Esau ran to Jacob. And we talked about this. Men do not run in that culture, but he was happy to see him, and what did they do? What did Esau do to Jacob? Embraced and kissed him, and then the brothers wept. And they had been reconciled. This had to have been God's doing. So now we've got Esau's return back to Seir. And Jacob first went to a place called Sukkot, which is, means booths or little huts. That's one of the festivals of the Lord. And going to this audience, they are living in the wilderness in these little Sukkots. in these little huts, in little tent things. But he doesn't stay there. We don't know how long he stayed in these little huts, but where did he move to? Outside the city of Shechem. He actually purchased the land there. So for the first time, we've got Jacob owning land in Canaan. So our story picks up today with a family living among the people of Shechem. We'll call them the Shechemites. And we have trouble in Shechem. We begin with Genesis 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." Every implication from the text is that Dinah may have been the only daughter of Jacob. If so, with 11 brothers, I mean, we probably want to go to the city to find some other female, other girls to hang out with. The text tells us that Shechem, who is named for the city's not named for him because Shechem already existed, but Shechem is the most honored, meaning he's the oldest son, his father's the king, therefore he would be the prince, and he's used to getting anything he wanted. And he wanted Dinah. So in that culture, we talked about it in our discussion, sexual acts were not considered uncommon. In fact, they were part of the pagan worship, which is why God said, no, we're not going to do that. But in this case, it would not have been viewed by the locals as unusual. However, it was in Jacob's family. And the word here in Hebrew for violated is, vayena iha. And it literally means he made her suffer. That is the translation. And we'll find that rape is never condoned by God. In fact, Moses is writing the Torah at this time, and God is very specific about that. It's not allowed in God's people. And God's people are supposed to be different and show the world the way God's views are. And also we talked about the fact that when a woman was raped, often the man would hate her and turn her away. But in this case, Shechem actually loved her, and he told his father to get this girl for me as my wife. Now, as we get to know Shechem, he expects that both his father and Jacob will abide, that they'll do what he wants, right? They'll give him her. It also shows us how much women were valued in that culture. Verse 5, when Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the field with his livestock, so he kept quiet about them until they came home. We don't know who he kept quiet with. My thought is he didn't tell Leah, but I wondered, you know, Dinah didn't come home, but his sons were not there, and so he kept quiet, and I think we discussed it. It's probably he needed to talk to his sons to decide what to do about this. Verse 6, then Shechem's father, Hamor, went out to talk to Jacob. Now Jacob's son had come in from the field as soon as they heard what had happened. They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. We don't know how Jacob or the sons learned about this. Seems to me there's messengers running around a lot with messages, but we don't know how they heard. But we notice that the sons were furious. They were also deeply grieved because this should not be done in Israel. Israel refers to God's people, not just my family, but God's people. This is not right. They knew God's promises. They knew his covenant. But it appears they also had discovered or learned how to deceive from both the old Jacob and their uncle Laban. Verse 8. Hamor said to them, "My son has his heart set on this daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters. Take our daughters for yourself. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, acquire property in it." Jacob had become a huge company of people. We would call them a tribe, and Jacob was a tribal leader. And notice Hamor's request, "Give us your daughters. Take our daughters." Women are simply property, just like animals. And Hamor, just like Shechem, didn't expect any opposition from Jacob, but notice he incentivized them. He said, "Stay here, settle here, enjoy great wealth, trade, do whatever." He offers peace, land, and wealth. And then once the visit was discussed, Shechem speaks up on his own behalf now. Look at verse 11. Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the girl as my wife." Notice what he didn't mention. He doesn't mention that he'd raped Dinah and he wanted Dinah. He's just saying, "Give her to me for the bride." But it does say he loved Dinah. And I think he didn't want Jacob as his enemy. Verse 13, because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who's uncircumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for yourself. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you do not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." Now Jacob has matured in his relationship to the Lord, and he will go to the Lord and inquire of him, but it doesn't look like his sons are at this point in their relationship. Again, they've learned how to deceive from both their father and their uncle, and it seems to be part of their life. It also lets us know that Dinah's been held in Shechem. She's not home, and the brothers say it would be a disgrace to us if they're not circumcised. So the only way that they will agree to this is through circumcise all the males, and then we will become one people with you. Okay, this broke my heart, because God is using circumcision as the sign of the covenant with his own special people. And I like the way Joe said this. They are using a sacred ceremony for a sinful purpose. This was not what God intended for his people, and yet they're using it with deceit. God has a lot of work to do with these sons if they're going to become the nation of Israel that's going to reflect him to the world. Verse 18, their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man, who was the most honored of all his family's household, lost no time in doing what they said because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of the city to speak to their fellow townspeople. To Hamor and Shechem, it seemed to indicate that Jacob's family was agreeable. They were willing to give Dinah, and it calls Shechem a young man, a Nahar, N-A-A-R, which means a youth, probably a teen. So Shechem's not that old. He's probably a teenager. And they go to the city gate. That's the place where the elders would sit, where any legal business was to be done. And they have a proposal for the elders of the city. Look, verse 21. "These men are friendly towards us, they say. Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters, and they can marry ours. But the men will consent to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let us give our consent to them, and they will settle among us." Notice how Hamor and Shechem spin it. They're friendly. They're going to give us their daughters. We'll intermarry, we'll become one people. Oh, and all their livestock, property, and animals will become ours. You know, I don't recall anything being said by Jacob that this would happen. Do you? This is a win-win for the Shechemites. They're going to get everything that they could see all around them from Jacob if they're circumcised. Notice he doesn't mention that Shechem has raped Dinah and wants Dinah, and this is the only way he can get Dinah from Jacob. So with thoughts of newfound riches within easy reach, the men make their decision. Verse 24. All the men who went out of the city gates agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. 3 days later, when all the men were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unexpected city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city, where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else that was theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the house. Now the men agreed, it seems like, almost immediately to circumcision. And I was curious about that. And I remember from my research before that circumcision was not unique to God's covenant. Circumcision was also a pagan rite when a man was married. So what are they asking? They're saying, we can marry their daughters, they can marry ours. And circumcision might have been part of the pagan society's marriage rites, if you will. So that is probably why the men agreed to that without a lot of discussion, because they did it immediately. And the text tells us that on the third day, when they were incapacitated, Simeon and Levi, two of Dinah's biological brothers, went in and killed all the male. And I can't imagine that two of them could kill all of them, but it doesn't say that anybody else went with them. I mean, they could have taken servants with them or their brothers, but it only says that they killed Hamor and Prince Shechem. They rescued Dinah and they looted everything. All the brothers, all 11 of the brothers now come and find all these dead bodies. And it's like a war. They take all the plunder, all the spoil of the war, everything, and they take it back to their camp. Now, even in ancient standards, this would have been horrific, because who is the only one that should have died because of the rape? Shechem. All these innocent men were murdered. God does not approve of that, and he's going to be very specific in the Torah given to Moses. There is to be no murder amongst God's people. Verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if we join forces against me and attack me and my house, then I will be destroyed. But they replied, shall he have treated our sister like a prostitute? Rather than taking his sons to task for a murder, Jacob is upset, because what is it going to do to him? How is he going to be able to protect himself and his family? And we notice for the brothers, the rape of Dinah was an attack on Israel, God's people. In this, it's Jacob in his own physical strength. He's not going to the Lord. He's worried that the outside Canaanite nations are going to come against him, just as his sons did for the Shechemites. But this is not from the Lord. Simeon and Levi answer their father. And I like the way Dennis Prager put this in his commentary. He said, should we allow our sister, your daughter, to be violated by a stranger and then married off to a rapist just so that our household could be safe and secure? That's the true meaning. That's what the brothers are thinking. Jacob's worried about his household. The brothers are worried about Dinah. Do we just marry her off to the rapist? His comment was, should we allow our sister, your daughter, to be violated by a stranger and then married off to her rapist just so that our household could be safe and secure? And then we have another comment in 35:1. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Once again, the Lord steps in to protect Jacob and his covenant. It doesn't tell us how long it was after this massacre. My thought is it's probably immediately that God has to step in. And notice he tells Jacob where to go. I want you to go back to Bethel, where I first met you. I want you to settle there, and I want you to build an altar. Everything we've seen in the past, the patriarchs build the altar to the Lord to remember something. God's saying, go back there, rebuild that altar. It's broken. Go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where I first met you. And that would then be a visual reminder for Jacob and all of his household of what God is doing. Verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Purify yourself and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me whenever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak tree at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the town all around them so that no one pursued them. Jacob has to instruct his household to get rid of all of the foreign gods. I thought, why are there foreign gods in Jacob's household? He also tells them to get rid of their jewelry in their ears. This is like an amulet. It represented various gods. It might be the sun god, the moon god, whatever. And by wearing that, they also had bracelets. This was a way of protecting them. Their gods would protect them from all the evil and the evil spirit. But Jacob says, bring them. And they did. He knew that these foreign gods cannot exist with the one true God. And his people had to be rid of all these foreign gods. He also said they were to purify themselves. That means wash away all the dirt, all the grime, everything, and change your clothes because you're going to come into the presence of the Lord. And almost as a side note, we're reminded that God continued to protect Jacob in spite of everything because they're able to travel from Shechem to Bethel unhindered because the people, they feared God and they left Jacob's family alone. Then we have another little side note. Jacob and all the people went to Bethel in the land of Canaan. There he did build an altar and he called the place El Bethel because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel, and it is named Alon Bekuth. Now, Deborah was Rebekah's servant. Remember when she married Isaac, she came with a maid. Rebekah's maid was Deborah. So Deborah would have been there not only for Rebekah, but also for the boys. So she would have been part of raising Jacob and Esau. And there is no mention of Rebekah's death. Only in a few more chapters we know she was buried in the tomb with Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac's still alive. So it seems that when Jacob came back into Canaan, he took Deborah, which he'd grown up with, into his own household. And at some point she dies, and she was greatly loved because she is buried under the oak tree, and it's called Alon Bekuth, which means the oak of weeping. So she was dearly loved. 35:9. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at that place where he had talked with him. After worshiping the Lord, God appears to Jacob again, and he restates the covenant, gives it a little more detail, and he changes Jacob's name again to Israel. This is the second time he's stated this. And this time he says, I do this because I am God Almighty. I am Yahweh, the God of the covenant. And I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Nothing is impossible to God. This is the covenant. You're making a mess of everything, Jacob. But God's covenant is still going to continue because he is able, even when people aren't. And then we have the Lord leaving Jacob, which indicates it was most likely a theophany, which is an appearance of Jesus before he's born, if you will. Just like when he had visited Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob then set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it, and Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Again, we come to the standing stones, and standing stones are simply to stop and say, what happened here? And it's a way to pass down what God had done from generation to generation. So when I was thinking through this lesson, once again, I saw God's faithfulness to Jacob's family, and yet Jacob had failed. Jacob failed his family by not teaching them Yahweh's way. They knew about the covenant and the promises, but they didn't know what God required of them. And his sons acted in their own strength rather than seeking the Lord, which indicated to me maybe they didn't see their father praying or seeking the Lord. They seem to have head knowledge of the covenant and who God is, but it hadn't gone the 18 inches to the heart where they're actually living it out. But we keep in mind this is a process. They're on a spiritual journey and they're learning. God is still working with them. He will still build them into a nation. But notice, where did God call Jacob to go back to? Bethel, the house of God, the place he had first met him when he fled to Haran. Now he's returning and God still is reminding him, I made a covenant. I made a promise. I said I'd bring you back. Here you are. The covenant promises are still going forward. And I thought about that for me. How often do we fail God? You know, I seem to fail him a lot. I don't have a spiritual name. I'm still Marcy. But Marcy tends to take over a lot. I try to remember to pray first, but often it's panic first and pray second. So I am still on my own spiritual journey of pray first and leave it in the Lord's hand. It seems like this week has been a deluge of pray first. First my roof leaks, then my laundry floods my house, surgery. I mean, it just is so much. And yet, even through all of this, I see God's faithfulness. If I just sit down and look, it's like these things cannot happen unless he is there directing and leading. So I think if God talked to us and called us back to Bethel, he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshiped. And just continue on your spiritual journey as you look and see how much these patriarchs that I grew up believing were perfect failed. And yet God still works with them. And that gives me hope that he can still work with me. So next week, we're going to focus more on Jacob's son, Joseph. And Joseph will take us through the end of Genesis. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that you're a faithful God, that you're a God of love, you're a God of mercy, and you're a God of forgiveness, because we certainly need that all the time, almost every day. But thank you for the story of Jacob and the fact that he wasn't perfect either, and yet you could still work with him, so you can still work with us. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for everything that you have done, because you and you alone are worthy. Amen.